Good morning.
Good morning.
Another fantastic day to worship the Lord. You know, we start off in life sort of eager. You talk to these young grade school kids and they can't hardly wait till they get to be in high school. And they can run around the halls and go from one room to another. They don't have to just sit and listen to the same teacher all day. Then they get to be teenagers and get up into high school, and along about the 14th or 15th birthday, they start the countdown to that 16th birthday. Because in this country, all the kids look forward to being 16 so they can drive and get their freedom and go. And they think they're going to go a lot more places than they really go. But in high school, we're looking for what's coming next. And we know that as soon as we get out of school, out of high school or out of college, that there are great things just over the horizon and we're on the launching pad and pretty soon we're going to be on top of the world. But after we get out of school, life starts to get real. We get a job, we get married, things get sort of routine, and the raising of the kids starts to be sort of the center of life. Most life is centered around things that we do with the kids and for the kids. And somewhere along the way, after we get at 40-ish or so, we start to think about, well, you know, I probably ought to start saving for my retirement, but life has a way of consuming. And sometimes we don't get started saving as soon as we should. But then we get to that 50th birthday, and that tends to be a thing, at least with guys. I don't know about with women, but guys tend to look back and say, well, you know, there's more of my life behind me than there is in front of me. And their perspective begins to change a little bit. And we get to the point where a lot of guys start looking back, trying to relive the glory days. Then we retire, and there are a lot of folks that have the attitude that the successful farmer had in Luke chapter 12. He said, I've got all these goods laid up for many years. And so he says to his soul, he says, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Of course, there are others that press on in their retirement years to do new things that they thought they would do for the Lord when they were younger, but they were always just too busy. Of course, then there are others who are always too busy even to the end. Point is, life is sort of like we're going upstream in a mighty rushing waters. And you have to go fast enough. If you're not under power, you're going to be swept away, and you have to go faster than the stream, or you lose the ability to steer, and if you take a break, you'll get swept back downstream again. And our spiritual life is a lot parallel to that. Our spiritual life tends to be one that once we're born again, if we don't continue pressing on, we get swept away. We look around us and we see some people who are spiritually very successful. We see others right beside them that have failed in their spiritual life. They're just sort of drifting along on the current, wherever the current will sweep them. And each one of us, then one day, will reap our reward, either the reward for what we've done or the consequences of what we have done or have not done. We're all headed for a port that's beyond the horizon, the eternal port of heaven. And as we have been studying about spiritual maturity, we've looked at a few of the steps already that one has to go through in order to attain toward spiritual maturity. The journey starts with faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. See, the one who will come to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. James, the Lord's brother, in his book, warns us. He said that But he must, the one who lacks wisdom, says he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that word double-minded actually means person with two hearts or two faces. He says you try to face toward God and face toward the world at the same time, and he says it's impossible. You either set your sights on God or you set your sights on the world. But the point is that we have a relationship with God based upon faith. Faith is the conduit through which the grace of God reaches us. You and I are weak and sinful kind of creatures. We all do bad things. We all sin. And we all fall short of the glory of God. And so it's only through the grace of God that we're able to be saved or to have that relationship with Him. So faith is built upon a foundation of knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so it behooves us then, once we have learned about Jesus, once we have learned what Jesus did for us, and we've responded to that, to continue to build our body of knowledge so that we continue to build our body of faith. Because it can be to the point in our life where it doesn't profit us to hear the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. For indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Faith has to be generated by what we learn from God. And so as we study with a viewpoint toward generating faith, toward building our faith, toward increasing the nearness to God that we feel. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, and he told them that the word of the gospel is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us it's the power of God to salvation. And so if the gospel is to be power to us, it has to be received by a heart of faith. We believe it, we receive it, and we place our faith in it, and it's under those circumstances that it has the power then to save us. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he tells us, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. The only way that the word is able to have a saving effect on us is if we allow it to penetrate our heart, to be implanted within our heart. Very significant passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Paul writes to them, and the brethren at Corinth were beginning to have some of the same problems that the brethren at Thessalonica was having, and people were starting to die, and they were beginning to doubt the doctrine of the resurrection. And so Paul reminded them, he says, I want to remind you of the doctrine which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in mind, what? You keep in mind by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. You know, sometimes we hear something, and we hear it over and over, and it has a really good effect on us when we first hear it. But after we've heard it over and over and over, it has less of an effect on us. And pretty soon, it tends to drift away from us. And he says, you have to have faith, because that faith is the conduit through which salvation comes to you. The grace of God comes through faith. And if you lose your faith, you lose the avenue through which God's grace reaches you. And so, it's sort of interesting that Peter would tell us, says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you know, Paul said basically the same thing to the Colossians in chapter 3. And James, we just observed in chapter 1, James, verse 21, James said basically the same thing. He said, you need to put away filthiness, and you need to put away wickedness, and then receive the word. And it's only when we clear the field that we're able to plant the seed. And Paul says to the Romans that the way you do that is that you have to change your mind. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says you have to have a different mindset from the world, or you're going to live like the world. And so change your mindset. He compared himself to an athlete. Paul was always aware that he had the ability to fall away. He had the ability to be drawn away, and that if you were going to be spiritually successful, you had to have a life that was under control. And he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he used the example of the athlete. And of course in Corinth, that was a city that was known for its athletics. And he said, there's a whole lot of people that participate in a race, and every single one of them live an extremely disciplined life because they want to win that prize. But out of all of those people, only one's going to win a prize. Well, he said, spiritually, it's the same way. We have to lead that disciplined life, but we're not going to just receive a crown of leaves that put on our head and parade us around and we're really important for about 2 minutes. He says, you're going to get a crown of life. It's going to have something that will have an eternal effect on you. We looked at the memory verse that we had for this week. I hope some of you memorize that. It says, like a city that's been broken into and has no walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. We have to develop self-control. So we start off with faith, and we add to that faith knowledge. We add to that knowledge self-control. And today we look at the concept that we have to add perseverance. No matter how strong our faith is, if it does not persevere, if it doesn't last, it's of no value to us. We had read 3 different verses in our text. I just want to review the text real quick and then get into this. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, it says, now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, but Christ is faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we hold fast firm until the end. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And isn't that the thing that the Apostle Paul appealed to? Imagine if you were the Apostle Paul and you were standing before God. How would you appeal to God and say, let me into heaven? You know, Paul could say, I preach to more people than anybody that you ever called by the gospel. I've started congregations in different continents and in many cities. And I've been abused for it. I've been cast into the arena and fought against wild beasts. I have been beaten. I have been stoned. I've really been through a lot. I gave up everything to serve you. Let me into your heaven. That's not what he said. When he was reaching the end of his life, he said, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He says, the basis upon which he anticipated being admitted into heaven was on the basis of, I maintained my faith through it all. That's basically what Jesus said to the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was about to undergo a lot of persecution. And he started enumerating some of the things that was going to happen to them. And he said, but be faithful even unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. He said, just stay faithful. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But forgiveness is ours because of the grace of God. If we have our faith in God and we hold fast and maintain our faith. The Apostle Paul said, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He said, I hang on. I keep on keeping on. You remember just a few minutes ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. And he said, I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received. He said, they heard the message of the gospel about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And he says, you received it, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If we hold fast in our faith, we hold fast in our salvation. There's a very comforting doctrine that is taught by a lot of people that says all you have to do is just one time in your life have faith in Jesus. If you ever believe in Jesus, even if it's only for a minute, you're saved. And no matter what you do, you can become a devil worshiper. You can become a voodoo person. You can become the most wicked and sinful person. No matter what you do, you'll always be saved because one time you believed. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the scriptures teach. We've looked at verse after verse. Salvation is always contingent upon faith because salvation is by grace. And grace comes to us through faith, that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We are given salvation, but we're given salvation through the avenue of faith. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 7, he said that he addressed it to the beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. That book was written to believers. It was not written to convert anyone. The Roman road presentation is one of the very effective ways of reaching lost people. But the primary purpose of the book was to encourage believers. And when he gets over to chapter 11 in that book, he says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. Now, he's referring back to the story of how Israel rebelled against God and God cut them off and then sent the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul is saying, they were cut off so that you could be grafted in, but, you know, you could be cut off and they could be grafted back in again. And so that's the context of what he's talking about here. And he says, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. He says, keep your faith. As long as you trust in God, if you have been added to his kingdom, if you have been born again, just keep your faith in him and he will save you. For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moving away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. He says, we have the anticipation of eternity with God. We have the anticipation of heaven as long as we keep our faith firm until the end. Well, how do we go about that? How do we keep our faith firm until the end? I've got just three practical suggestions, and then the lesson is yours. One, we have to understand that the American culture is something that we have to overcome. We cannot just drift along and live like everybody else and be acceptable to God. Back in 2004, 11 states had a proposition on the ballot. And that was that would their state allow or would their state not allow same-sex marriage? Several of those were very liberal states. All 11 were voted down. All 11 states said, that's just not normal. That's not natural. We're not going to have it. But you know, today in 2018, same-sex marriage is the law of the land, and if you in any way inhibit it, you can be prosecuted because homosexuals are now a protected class. And if they want to get married, they can force you to participate in their marriage ceremony even when you don't want to. Baker, out in the Midwest, was asked to bake a cake for a same-sex marriage. And he said no. And they took him to court. He spent years fighting it. And he was fined, I forgot how much. The people won the lawsuit. He appealed it, and he got off on the appeal with a technicality. Up in Paxton, there's a bed and breakfast, which Joe and I go to once a year. And the guy came to them and said he was marrying this other guy and they wanted to have their wedding there. And the guy that runs that bed and breakfast is a very active member, a leader in a denominational church. And he said, I just don't believe in that. That's just wrong. And I'm sorry. I can't do that. And they sued him. And he'd been in court for 5 years. He's already spent more on attorneys than the value of the property. He's tried to sell the property and nobody will buy it because of the pending lawsuit. The point I'm making is that if we're comfortable in this American culture, then for sure we're out of step with God. We can't be comfortable with wickedness and be comfortable with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read, or what harmony has Christ with the prince of demons, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Jesus understood that we have to live among these wicked folks. He prayed in John chapter 17. He says, Father, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them away from the evil one. We are continually admonished. Paul, remember we looked at Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, be different from the world. So that you can be the same as God. So that you can be the same as God. So the first practical thing is be aware that the culture is a threat, not an aid to our spirituality. Secondly, you need to be aware that prayer is vital. Prayer is part of being faithful. We cannot persevere in our faith without prayer. A dynamic prayer life never just happens. It has to be something that we cultivate. Paul would write to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, and he would tell them, never stop praying. Pray without ceasing. Literally translated, that's never give up praying. Never give up praying. As a Christian, we should, when we wake up in the morning, greet the Lord. Greet the day with the prayer of praise. When we go to close that day, close the day with a prayer of thanksgiving. As we progress through the day, we have this ongoing conversation with ourselves. Include God in the conversation. Every prayer doesn't have to be a formal thing and sit down, but there needs to be a time each day when we have 30 to 45 minutes that we spend just sitting, talking with God, or kneeling, or ever how it is convenient for you. You need to have a long enough time so that you get past the gimme, gimme, gimme stage. You know, Lord, give me this, and Lord, bless me that, and bless my family, and bless this, and bless that. And pretty soon you get past all that bless, bless, bless stuff, and you get down to where you have time to talk with God about the most intimate feelings of your heart, about the emotions that you feel, about the spiritual struggles that you have in your life, the temptations that you're confronted with, the loneliness that you have to endure. God knows about those things, and God cares about those things. Those of you, some of you have been married almost as long as I have, and that's a long time. And you know that the only way that you maintain that long-term relationship that is close. Now, a lot of folks, as they get older, they just sort of lead parallel lives. They're in the same house, and they're just sort of parallel. But if couples that remain close have time that they set aside every day, that they just spend talking and communicating with each other, they open their hearts to each other. And that's the way it has to be with God. If we want to maintain that close personal relationship with Him, we need to understand that the goal of our life needs to be for us to stay within God's love. One of the ways that we stay in God's love is if we are just always anxiously awaiting for His arrival. Sometimes we get so caught up in life on earth, and all we think about is today or what I'm going to do next week. And life revolves around life on the earth. Jude says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, awaiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Obeying God, waiting for God, being anxious for His appearing. Now, I don't know about you, your prayer is yours. But in my prayer every day, I pray that before I die, I'll hear that trumpet. I'll hear the shout of the archangel, and I'll see the Lord in the sky. I can't imagine a more magnificent experience on the earth than to see the Lord coming in glory. We need to be anxiously awaiting His coming. And we need to understand that in order to have a relationship with God, that relationship has to be based on obedience to Him. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," John 14:15. The Apostle John, again in 1 John chapter 5, said, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." When we live as a Christian, And all the major decisions we make and the minor decisions we make and the interpersonal decisions that we make are based upon what would God want me to do. I am an ambassador for God in the place where I am, in the time that I am, and how would God want to interact with this person? And that's me. And I'm interacting with that person as God's representative. We obey God. And we finally, our faith will always persevere if the goal of our life is to please God. Ephesians chapter 5 says, we were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's the whole thing. We go through life, there is no merit in reading the Bible. You can read the Bible through once a month, and that doesn't make you a better person than the person that reads it once a week. Just a few verses here and there. We don't do things for merit. We get in the book, we study, and we learn because we want to be like Jesus. Because we want to be able to please God. And the more that we know about God, the more we're able to be like Him. And the more that we're like Him, the more that we please Him. And so our lesson this morning is to persevere in our faith. We have to maintain that eternal relationship with God. All relationships require maintenance. You and I have to maintain our relationship with God. We have to draw closer to God or we're drifting away from God. We can't just stay in one place. It's like being in that river current. You'll be swept away. We have to be pushing forward, growing closer to God. And so our question this morning is, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have as close a relationship with God as you want to have with God? If you don't, why not establish that relationship now? If there's any way that we can serve you in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come forward while we stand and as we sing.